Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
One of the main themes I picked out on Wednesday night's prayer meeting, and it was a really interesting Holy Spirit-led prayer meeting, was this sense of wanting for the holiness and the righteousness of God. A wanting, a desire to know more about Him and His ways. It's about seeking after Him. You know, Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of God and what? And His righteousness, His way of doing things. And what? And all these other things will be added unto you. And I really sense that the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in that prayer meeting on Wednesday night was just tangible. It was just this drawing of God of His children to Himself. Like a mother hen gathers her chick, the psalmist says. And I felt that, you know, that Wednesday night was a key to the breakthrough for this house and for people who connect and rely on this house for their spiritual food. And so this morning I just want to share a few thoughts around that word righteousness. Right standing with God. You know, we've been made righteous. You know, when we go to the king or the queen of a country, we hold them in high esteem. We hold them in high honor. And in days gone by, you dare not look at the king's face for fear of, you know, the wrong look or the wrong facials or whatever it was. And, you know, you'd go into the king and you'd have your head to the floor and you'd talk to him like you were talking to the floor. But the Bible says in Hebrews that we come with boldness and with fearlessness and with confidence into the throne room of grace. You know, ever felt like that when you go to see God? If you don't go in with your head down and you're a cringing, cowering fool, but you're actually one with God because He's your Father and He understands your ways and He knows what you've done and knows what you're coming for long before you get there. You don't go, Dad. He just says, lift your head up, look me in the eye, I know why you're here, talk to me. That to me is a definition of righteousness. That on the best of days, I can go to my Heavenly Father with what? Fearlessness, with confidence and boldness, the Amplified says. Fearlessness. I'm not afraid of God. I have a reverential fear for God. But I don't go in like He's going to give me the biggest hiding I've ever got on planet Earth or in the heavenlies or whatever. I can go in with confidence knowing that not only does He hear me, He understands me and He replies to me. And as I was reading through the Gospels the other day, I got caught in Matthew chapter 5. And it talks about righteousness in there. So if you've got your Bibles this morning, come with me to Matthew chapter 5. The beautiful story of Jesus sharing what we call now the Beatitudes. The longest, most powerful, most inspiring, most stirring sermon that's been recorded in the Bible. And I don't know whether you're a study of the Word or you just flit through and read, but I love to study out the Word of God. I just don't read one word and that's me for the day. You know, I'm not one of these people that can read a whole chapter and go, well, that was my chapter for the day, and close the book and that's it. But Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I don't want to park there too long, but it's such a powerful, powerful image, if you like, of God sending His Son to bring hope to a world that's in quite a hopeless state, and that's never stopped. I'm reading from the New King James Version, so it's shorter, so you're not spending too long trying to track me down in my Amplified Version. But let's begin to read, shall we? And it says, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, Greek word, makarios, fortunate, happy, to be envied, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're an underliner, if you're a writer, underline that second line, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then I'm going to read on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers, peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now watch this, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What does it say after that? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you're an underliner, if you're a writer in your Bible, there it is again. Verse 3, and then in verse 10, the recorder Matthew writes these words, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward where? In heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's mind, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. It's an unusual scripture, isn't it? God has made how many things? Everything beautiful in its time. Some things we think we get, some things we've got the full revelation of, sometimes we think we've got the full understanding of God, and then he opens up another chapter. Then he takes us deeper. Then he'll take us to a more intimate spot. And that's why the second part of the scripture, also he has put eternity into man's mind, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Sometimes you've got to dig a little bit deeper with God if you want to get the full reward of what God wants. St. Augustine said this, thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. Does that ring true in your spirit today? That there's a restlessness within you that no thing on earth can satisfy, can fill, can take the place off. But when you find your place in God, the restlessness goes and the rest comes. We have a restlessness, we have a longing in our heart, and Barry used to often say we have a God-shaped hole in our heart and it needs to be filled. And so many ways that is such a truism. I haven't got scripture and verse for it, Barry. But for mankind, there's a longing, there's a yearning all the time. He's put eternity into our hearts. And we have an uncomfortable longing to find out what that eternity is. I want to go deeper with God every day. I want to understand him more and more. Because I love God. I love God with such a passion. And he just keeps unfolding himself and revealing himself in different ways. You know, the world will try and find safety in, you know, holidays, creativity, accomplishments in creativity, cinematic productions, you know, movies that'll just blow your mind because they're just so out there. Sexual exploits. The world will throw sexual exploits in your face. So often these days, you know, get your creative juices going in the totally wrong direction to what God wants them. Sports extravaganzas, you know? You think about the wide world of sport. Thrust it down your throat. We used to always play sport on Saturday. So much now is taken up not by Saturday, but by Sunday, the Lord's Day. You know, you can't miss this. You've got to be there. You've got to go and watch this. You've got to record it on your TV. You've got to be in that place where you can have it. You know, you think about the drug manufacturers. They're always investigating a greater way to be out of this world, as it were. Hallucinogenic drugs have just gone to a depth where they'll throw all sorts of poisons together. They'll get you to pump it into your bloodstream so you can have this wow time. Well, for some of those people, wow time has now taken them, wow, is this what hell's really like? And I'm going to be here forever. But it's the work of the enemy. The Bible tells us he's the prince of the domain of this earth. He still exists. He's still around. The Bible says he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't know that we know the final ending for him, and we know the final ending for us. Listen what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verses 2 to 3. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in abundance. Now notice the differential here. The prophet starts off with the word of the Lord. Why do you spend your money, your finances, your gold, your source of influence, your source of confidence, for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not does not satisfy? You know, you think of the energy, think about the money that the world puts into self-pleasure. And to a degree, we are all still guilty of that. But I think part of this message today is getting through to us that God wants us to exist as the separated ones, living a life that is holy and righteous in his sight. Now he's called us holy, he's made us righteous, but that's calling things that are not yet so as if they already are, because I think we need to up the ante. Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in abundance. This is the Lord talking about his provision, his spiritual food, his definition of abundance, not the world's. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. It's an interesting line, isn't it? Hear so that your soul may live. Supplies of the world will satisfy you to a degree, but how many know those things are so fleeting, so temporal? So where do I get my next fix? And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 2 verses 12 and 13, says this: my people have committed two evils. Interesting word. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. My people, God is saying, my people. I really believe this is ringing true across churches who are really listening to the voice of Holy Spirit. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. You know, a word came into my heart. Trudy had the word reflection come into her heart. During the week, the word that came into my heart was numb. Numb, N-U-M-B, not dumb, numb. And Christians have become numb to the things of the Holy Spirit and become numb to the influence of the world, and it's costing us. And it's costing the kingdom. It's costing the kingdom souls. It's costing the kingdom the testimony of signs, wonders, and miracles. It's costing the kingdom people being raised from the dead and brought into everlasting life with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about that Maybe not next week. We'll see what happens. But everyone's soul, everyone's inner part is hungering. Their heart is hungering and it's thirsty. People are restless. Everywhere we look, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence we're being offered. But when the Lord offers us a life in Him, a life eternal, in abundance, to the full, till it overflows. He's talking about a life on earth where His name is constantly being lifted up, where His name and His kingdom is constantly being glorified in our lives long before we open our mouths. Amen? We look at things and they are so temporal. You know, those who've got grandchildren, great-grandchildren for some of you, the attention span of some young people today is maybe 2 minutes. You know, you get everything set up, you get everything what they want, and they've done that for 2 minutes ago. Okay, what do you got? Wow, thank you, done that. What do you got? And sadly, this whole influence of the world creeps into God's house. We're going to attention span of a flea, some people say. They look to drugs, X-rated DVDs, pornographic sites on the internet, site after on the internet. It'll take you 10 minutes research into a 3-hour waste of time. Things that backfire, things that blow up in your face, things that just absorb what God wants for Him. And so I want to talk about that this morning when this thing settles down. The fact that everything turns to ashes. The Bible in Matthew talks about where things rust and decay, where moths get to them. That so much describes the way the world's things are. God doesn't offer us a temporal fix. He offers us a fix for life. The famous author C.S. Lewis said this: if I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Do you ever get that feeling in your life, in your prayer life, in your worship life, that, God, this is just so different to what I'm experiencing out there? Lord, I'll leave my prayer closet now, and it's like stepping back into another world. Am I alone in this? The time of spending time with God is amazing. So here we are in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus begins to say something about our longing. He's talking about an insatiable hunger of our human heart and about a restlessness and a relentlessness in our heart to fill that void. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We'll see what happens. Closing hours are limited. Opening hours are limited. No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, for they shall be what? Satisfied. So really this morning, what I want to do is draw your attention to two things out of this passage in Matthew chapter 5. Simply this, is that the nature of the righteousness that we have needs to go to a new level. And then the nature of our hunger and our thirst is that we need to seek after His righteousness, His right standing. So what is this righteousness that Jesus is talking about? In Psalm 37 verse 11, the Bible says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So Jesus actually looks at the Psalms when he preaches this sermon. I don't know what he used for sermon notes. Holy Spirit. Amen. And the word meekness doesn't appear anywhere else in this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. But the word righteousness does. Five other times. Five times when the Lord repeats a word is more significant than when he says it three times. Or when he says it once. So Matthew 5 verse 6, Matthew 5 10, Matthew 5 20, and Matthew 6 1. Want me to read that slower? Matthew 5 6, Matthew 5 10, Matthew 5 20, and Matthew 6 1. And then again in verse 33 of Matthew 6. So to catch, the best way to catch Jesus' meaning is to start at the beginning. Verse 10 I'm going to begin with of Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does righteousness mean when it says persecuted for righteousness' sake? The Bible says that that's what's going to happen. You'll be blessed if you're standing in a right position with God. Right? And yours will be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For standing up what is right in God's eyes, blessed are you, fortunate, happy, to be envied, Makarios. For yours, if you're prepared to stand up, is the kingdom of heaven. So there are eight Beatitudes, and I want you to look at this morning, the way Jesus said it and why he said it the way he did it. Eight main Beatitudes, going to verse 10, and then verse 11 is an expansion of it. But the first Beatitude is in verse 3, and finishes with the line, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Then it goes on, "Bless, bless, 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 bless," down to verse 10, and it finishes off, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's a bit like a sandwich. The top piece and the bottom piece say these words, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." No other Beatitudes have that in. But the two groups of Beatitudes. First group, first four Beatitudes, finishes with verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." The second group ends in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness." Three of these Beatitudes are leading us up to a hunger for righteousness, and the following ones are the outcome of righteousness. Let's read them again, shall we? Let's go to the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 3, we're going to begin at. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to stop and think about what Jesus is saying to us as a church. We are poverty-stricken in verse 3. Mourning over our sin and our misery in verse 4. Meekly accepting criticism without retaliation or being defensive in verse 5. These, friends, are not characteristics of overflowing fullness. In actual fact, they're a sign of emptiness and weakness. Jesus addresses the people around him who are in need of hope, who are in need of future, who are in need of promise. Do you know anyone like that in your life? It may be a family member, it may be someone you work with, maybe a neighbor. These things are good and beautiful in their proper place. But it doesn't show the richness and the fullness of God's promise that he keeps promising and speaking over us. So look at the next three Beatitudes. After hunger and satisfaction in verse 6 comes, blessed are the merciful. Now, this blessed person is so full and so overflowing in mercy. He's not merely broken and sorrowful and meek. He's now active and overflowing with the deeds of mercy. Verse 8 says that he is now pure in heart. And verse 9 says he's not just peaceful, but becomes a peacemaker. This second group of Beatitudes, I believe, brings another reference to righteousness. But this time it's not a hunger for righteousness that we were lacking, but a persecution for righteousness with which we are now overflowing. Can we see that this morning? Go home and study it out. It's quite amazing when you stop and take your time and read it through. So the first four Beatitudes describe the broken, grieving, lacking, quiet person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And the next four describe the merciful, pure peacemaker who gets persecuted for or because of his righteousness. That's why the Lord wants us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay, so Matthew 5 and verse 20. Jesus speaking again. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never, everyone say never, never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now my Bible's in red for that line, so that's Jesus speaking. It's not Pastor Lou telling you. It's the Father through the Son declaring and vowing that unless your righteousness, my righteousness, our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, and you might go, well, that's not going to be hard. Examine your heart one day. See what God says. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Verses 21 to 26. It says we must not only not kill, but more. We must sustain anger against a brother and seek peace. Verses 27 to 30. We must not only not commit adultery, but more. We must not look upon a person lustfully. Verses 31 and 32, which should not condone divorce just because there is a legal provision for it in the Old Testament, which should surpass the righteousness that makes peace with hardness of heart and keep our covenant commitments and not marry those who don't keep their covenant commitments. Verses 33 to 37, we should not only keep our oaths, but more, we should be the kind of people who do not need to take oaths in order to be believed. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, the passage says. I give you my yes, that's my yes. I'm not going to but later. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, Paul writes. If you know your yes is your binding word, you don't have to put your hand on a Bible and swear it. You don't have to cut your wrist and spill the blood over the contract page and say this is a blood covenant. When you're in that right standing place with God, friends, your yes is your yes. You're bound with it because you have said it in a right place with God. God's never said yes but. He doesn't say no but either. His yes is his yes, his no is his no. Amen? Verses 38 to 42. We should not only poke out an eye, but not only not poke out an eye because of ours was being poked out, but more, we should turn the other cheek and return good for evil. Oh, I would rather the Old Testament. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The good old book says. Righteousness. Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. Verses 43 to 48, if you're taking notes, we should not only love our neighbour, but more, we should love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us. Go on. Righteousness, I read this quote the other day, is being pure in heart before God, who alone is the one who can see our heart. Righteousness is being pure in heart before God, who's the only one alone who can see into our heart. So it's pretty clear, Jesus is saying here that our righteousness must far exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. How do you feel about your right standing with God this morning? What is your nature of your hunger and your thirst for righteousness? Remember Jesus' words? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. G.K. Chesterton, about 85 years ago, wrote this. We all like astonishing tales because they touch the nerve of the ancient instinct of astonishment. This is proved by the fact that when we are very young, we do not need fairy tales, you just need stories. Mere life in itself is interesting enough. A child is excited by being told that Tommy opened a door and saw a dragon. But a child of three is excited by being told that Tommy opened a door. Boys like fighting tales. Babies like realistic tales because they find them exciting and active. He goes on to say, this proves that even nursery tales only echo an almost prenatal leap of interest and amazement. These tales say that apples were golden only to refresh the forgotten moment when we find out they're actually red or they're green. The stories make the rivers run with wine, but when we forget that and come into reality, we realize rivers only run with water. As I was reading this the other day, I was reminded that, you know, our grandchildren love storytelling. And quite often when we're in a trip together, we tell a story piece by piece. So Chris might start the story with a once upon a time, there was a little boy. His name was Bill. And then Rosemary might pick up the next part. She goes, well, Bill went out into the forest one day. And while he was out in the forest, he saw a rabbit. And then it might pick up with Mel. And Mel says, and the rabbit hopped away into its burrow. So the little boy didn't know what to do. And then we go to Jud. And see, life is very much like that to us. And as simple as that little story may seem to you, to a child, it's exciting. And what's going to come next? And what am I going to think when I put in my line? And as I hear those stories and I read these quotes, I think about how God is asking us to hunger and thirst for that exhilarating simplicity of hearing a message from Him. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst cannot be satisfied by anything in this world. I believe is a constant beckoning of God to all those who are called by His name. To remind us that we were made for another world, even though we live in this world. Well, that's easy, Pastor. We'll just withdraw from society. We'll set up a little community and we'll call it God's Garden. We might even call it Eden too. And we can draw up the drawbridge and we can shut the doors and we can order our food online, only from the right places, of course. There's sinful people out there running businesses and we don't want to put our godly money into their businesses. God never said that. Go into all the world. How much of the world? All the world. Share the good news you've got. Based on your right standing with God. Based on that relationship that you hunger and you're thirsting. And you know, there's days where we get it right and there's days when we get it wrong. But I learn from the times I get it wrong. Don't you? I was given some technology the other day by our youngest daughter and she said, I can't work this out, Dad. I know you'll be able to do it. 1 o'clock that next morning, I'm still trying to fix. Mr. Google's telling me it's impossible. The technology's shot. It's like the blue screen of death. Send it back to the manufacturer. He might give you a 25% discount on the now defunct product. Letters from other people are saying this technology, it's the third time it's happened to them and they're sick of using this product. 1 o'clock in the morning, I said, Lord, You're the answer. So I connected the gadget to my wife's phone and within 30 seconds it was working properly and hasn't missed a beat since. But Dad was the legend, Dad was the hero. But God was the real hero. You see, when we seek and hunger for righteousness, thirst and hunger for righteousness, God's not going to say, come back next week and we'll talk about it. He loves it when we seek Him. He loves it when we find Him. He loves it when the solution comes into us because we've had the wherewithal to ask Him. So right now, I'd like the communion stewards to distribute the emblems, if you would, please. Forest rangers, not asking us to hire a little cave in the hills of Mount Lofty and shut ourselves down from this world. He said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things that you need for living, that you need to fulfill what God's asked you to fulfill, will be added unto you. I love that word added. God's a giver. God's a God of multiplication. God's a God of addition. I often use that line, you always get more when you ask Jesus. Always I get more than you ask for when you ask Jesus. You always do. Seek first the kingdom of God. There's that hunger, there's that thirst. Kingdom of God's one thing. The writer in there, Matthew, records the words of Jesus and he says, and His righteousness, His way of doing things. Come boldly, fearlessly, and with confidence into that throne room of grace. Hebrews 6, verse 16. Come to Him in your hour of need, and He will supply. My God shall supply all my needs according to supply all your needs according to what? His riches in Christ my God. My God, who I can go boldly, fearlessly, and with confidence to the throne of grace too. Not begging, not cringing, not cowering. My Dad, I'm here again. Just need help with this bit of technology. I just want to know what's going wrong. Lord, I made a bad decision today. Help me to correct that, and Lord, help me to make a better decision tomorrow. I'm not going to beat you over the head and send you out crying. I'm going to say, come a bit closer. Let's get into my wisdom. That's your right standing. Blessed. Kyrios. Fortunate. Happy. To be envied. You want to fit into that category? Fortunate, happy, to be envied. Why is it, Pastor Lou, that everything you touch seems to work out fine? The Bible tells me that it shall. That everything I put my hand to shall prosper. Amen? Knock. What? The door will be slammed back in your face. The door shall be open. Seek and you'll find. Ask. That comes out of right standing. Heavenly Father, I'm here again. Oh, what a day. I'm exhausted and I'm still not finished. Want an answer, son? Spend more time with me. You know, I think of master and apprentices. The more time the apprentice spent with the master, the more he knew about the master's expertise, the inner secrets. You know, if you're a rough and shoddy apprentice and don't honour the master, he's not going to teach you all the good stuff. He's going to teach you the basics. He's going to get you through. And when your apprenticeship's done, out the door. Thanks for coming. Here's the hat. What's your hurry? When you get to know the master, when you stand and work alongside the master, he's going to show you those intricate little things, those shortcuts, those things that make it work perfect every time. You know, I'm not a perfectionist by a long shot. One of the passages I'm reading in this, Jesus asks us to be perfect. Now, perfect in our language means absolute perfectionism. But doesn't mean that at all. It means solid in what you do. It means the best of your ability and looking to do better next time. We look at perfect and we say it's got to be 110% every time. No. God doesn't say that. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to be like his son. And that comes out of being holy and righteous in his sight. As you begin to walk in that, friends, you realize that you are in right standing with God. Why else would God send his son? Send you on a trip, son. I hope you enjoy the next 33 years. Catch you when you get back. No, he said, I'm sending you, but I'm coming with you. I'm going to be with you every step of the journey. You're going to learn stuff that, we don't allow in heaven, son. You're going to experience pain. You're going to experience sickness. You're going to experience demonics. You're going to experience death. You're going to expect a whole range of stuff so that when followers come after you, you can say, I know what you went through. I understand. I had to deal with that too. I wasn't tempted in any way, but I know what you're talking about. That's the beauty of Jesus sending his son as a little child. That he came through squawks and cries and dirty nappies and dust on his knees and scratches on his arms and all that sort of stuff. And as he grew into manhood, the Bible says he grew in favor with God and with man. Because he was real to his father and he was real to man. And he needs to be real in our lives also. So before I start my next message, let's stand. Before Almighty God. Honouring. Lifting up. Exalting what God has done through his Son Jesus.